I'd like to thank George for reading that first chapter of James. James is a very practical book. James has to do with religion in shoe leather, or religion in street clothes. And this morning I'd like to talk with you about one little piece of that first chapter of James, found in verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And then lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The title of this lesson is Look for the Hook. We're going to investigate the anatomy of a sin. The devil has already laid plans to sabotage your life. The devil has already dug the pit that he wants you to fall into this very day. You are going to be bombarded for the rest of your life with amazing temptations in every area where you're susceptible. And if we know the Bible, then we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. But it's so important that we not succumb to him. Let no man say when he is tempted. James says when, not if. The Bible says temptation is common to man. You're going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points like as you are, yet without sin. And the chances are that you're going to be tempted more as a Christian than you would be if you were not a Christian. The devil aims his biggest guns at God's people. So would you if you were the devil. The minute you became the friend of God, you became the enemy of Satan. God opened the windows of heaven to bless you, but Satan opened the gates of hell to blast you. If you have never had the devil come against you, it's because you and he have been moving in the same direction. When you turn around in repentance, you meet him head on. So you can expect your temptations to increase when you become a Christian. Why is that? Well, suppose you were hunting for a covey of quail and the quail fly up. You shoot two quail. One of them falls dead, but the other one's still flopping around on the ground. Which one are you going to go after? You're going to go after the live one because you don't want him getting away. The dead one you can pick up at your leisure. You've already got him. The devil doesn't have to worry so much about a non-Christian. He's already got him. When you become a Christian and your temptation increases, take that as a sign of life. The strength to overcome temptation also increases when we become Christians through the Holy Spirit. But we need to use that power that God gives us and not get proud in thinking that temptation can't work on us. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The proud man tempts the devil to tempt him. Verse 13 says when, not if. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It's absolutely impossible for God to tempt you to do evil. Now man wants to blame his sin on God. Most people don't just come out and say God made me sin. We're a lot cleverer than that, but we disguise ways of saying that it was God's fault. When God remonstrated with Adam about his sin, remember Adam's alibi? The woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Really, God, it wasn't my fault. It was either her fault or your fault. You can decide which, but it was either her fault or your fault. Because you gave me the woman, and she tempted me to sin. The woman that thou gavest me. You could have given me any woman you wanted to, but you gave me one who would do that. Why did you do that? God, you placed me in this situation. Like Robert Burns, the poet, said, thou knowest thou hast made me with passions wild and strong, and listening to their witching voice has often led me wrong. Burns is saying, God has made me with these wild and strong passions. What else could God expect but sin? And later he said he was by passions driven, but yet the light that led astray was really light from heaven, articulating what people have said for years, that they're not really responsible for their sin, that that's just the way they're made. Somebody said God blamed Adam, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But really it was Adam who didn't have a leg to stand on. Adam wanted to blame God, but James pulls the rug out from under us if we try to blame God. God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, the mythological deities of the first century were seen as liable to temptation and evil, sinning and tempting others to sin, because they were the creations of the mind of man. Their characters were corrupt because their creators were corrupt. What stream rises higher than its source? But God, the one true and living God who really exists, has no experience with evil. He has no capacity for evil. He has no vulnerability to any evil of any kind. All evil repulses God. The devil can't dangle any bait in front of God that God is going to go after. Why? Because God is sufficient within himself and has no needs. God has no itch that the devil can scratch. God is completely whole. God is completely holy. He is the antithesis of sin. It's impossible for him to be tempted. Well, wasn't Jesus tempted? And wasn't Jesus God? Yes and yes, Jesus was tempted and Jesus was God. But Jesus was also more than God. He was also man. He shared our lot so we could share his life. And in his humanity, Jesus was tempted. But in his deity, he was without sin. And we can praise him for that as we behold that Lamb. God, in his essence, in his nature as God, cannot be tempted with evil. Habakkuk 1:13 tells God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil." God cannot tempt with evil. There's something about sin that makes a person want to share it and enlist others in it. Ever notice how people who like to do a lot of drinking like to get other people to drink with them? Ever notice how people who like to smoke like to get other people to smoke along with them? Satan tried to induce Eve to sin. Because he was a sinner, he has a product, and he wants to export that. But the product that God exports is godliness. God does not tempt people to sin. To tempt somebody to sin would indicate that God wanted them to sin, that he delighted in sin. But he who knows no sin cannot delight in evil. If God tempted you, then you would have the perfect alibi, because who can stand against God? Everything that God does, he does well. If God places you in a situation that's beyond your control to withstand, then who can fight God? And this is the line of reasoning that a lot of people sometimes use, that God somehow was responsible for their sin, or that it was circumstances. It's the place that I was raised in. It's the glands I inherited. We still want to blame God. It's the parents that raised me. My mama warped me because she wouldn't let me push my milk off the high chair. I'm not evil. I'm just ill. I'm not sinful. I'm just sick. The woman that thou gavest me, the background that thou gavest me, the body that thou gavest me, the environment that thou gavest me. And you know what? God is not buying this at all. Sometimes we may buy it and we may think that God buys it, but he's not. There's one thing that God will never accept for sin, and that's an alibi. You ask a man, "Why do you drink?" You can see how destructive it is to you and your relationships. Why do you drink? "Well, I drink because my wife nags me all the time. It's my only escape. Nag, 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 nag. That's why I drink." So you go over and talk to his wife and say, "Why do you nag him all the time?" You can see how destructive that is to your relationship. And she says, "Well, why wouldn't I nag him? All he ever does is drink. Drink, 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 drink. That's why I nag." And we go round and round in these cycles. Everybody can give you a reason why they do everything they do, instead of saying, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord," standing in the need of prayer. James says, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Sin is an inside job. It's not something that happens from without. It's something that happens primarily from within. James doesn't say the devil made you do it. James says that the problem is not the tempter without, it's the traitor within. James says that we are directly responsible. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Drawn away is a fisherman's word for using a bait or a lure. A fisherman selects his lure. He finesses it over perhaps by a fallen log where the fish is, jiggles it around a little bit. The fish sees that, and there's something in that fish that says, I want that. So he strikes at it and gobbles it up. And he finds out it's got a hook in it, and then the fight is on. And that's the word James uses here for drawn away. The expressions that James uses here describe a courtship. The devil knows what kind of bait he can use to get you. He used three separate baits on Jesus, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The devil was fishing and fishing and fishing. Jesus refused to take the bait because nothing put on the hook attracted him substantially enough to make him forget why he was here. The devil is a fisherman, and the first thing we see in this anatomy of a sin is the courtship. The devil tantalizes you with the possibilities of sin. It may be lust, it may be pride, it may be envy, could be revenge, could be dishonesty. But whatever it is, there is a courtship. It starts with desire, and desire is related to emotion. The devil plays upon your emotions with desire. And then after the courtship, there is the consent. This is the second step. The courtship is the word drawn away, but the word consent is the word enticed. It literally means trapped. When the bait is dangled, there's no sin yet. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. You can't keep the devil from casting temptations in front of you. He dangles it out there. There comes a point, though, where you consent to that temptation, and that's when you make the decision to do it. When you do make that decision to do it, that's when the hook is set. You say, I will. And an unholy marriage takes place. Down the aisle comes this unholy desire, and standing here to meet it is your will. And as your will meets that unholy desire and says, I do, the devil presides over that marriage ceremony. That's the time of the consent. When the will says, I do to the lust, an unholy marriage occurs. The hook is set, and the battle is on, and the next step is the conception. Out of this marriage, there comes a child. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. This unholy marriage produces an unholy child. The child of unholy lust and the human will is sin. But at first, it may not seem bad at all. When a baby is born, after all, it can be a pretty happy time. A lot of people are pretty proud of their sin. Oh, what a beautiful baby. Have you ever heard anybody try to pretend that there's no fun in sin? It's ridiculous to pretend that. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. Why pretend that there's no pleasure in sin? When lust and the will consent and the sin is spawned, there may be intense pleasure. But the Bible says that it is but for a season. It speaks of the passing pleasures of sin. The devil's too smart to fish without bait. If you just put the hook in there with no bait on it, you're not going to catch very much. A man was walking down the road one time down south. He had a basket of bean pods on his arm, and he was dropping these bean pods on the road as he walked along. There was a herd of hogs following him along the road, gobbling up these beans. Somebody said, well, that's a strange way to feed your hogs. He said, oh, I'm not feeding them. This is the way I take them to the slaughterhouse. And the hogs just followed right along as he dropped the beans while he walked. The devil has a basket on his arm too, and in it are the pleasures of sin. First, there's the courtship. He dangles it in front of you. You're drawn away not just of lust, but upo is the Greek word here, meaning direct agency. You are drawn away of your own lust, not generic lust. Every individual has his own particular bent of lust. The devil has studied you just like he studied your great-grandpa and everybody in between. He has studied you and learned exactly what allures you. It may be the bait of some sort of greener pastures. It may be some sort of bait and switch. It may be a bait of omission or a bait of commission, but he's got these lures just sort of stuck in his hat like a fisherman would, or in his tackle box like a fisherman, and he'll change lures when he needs to, when he thinks that that's to his advantage. That's the courtship, and then there's the consent when the will says I do. Then there's the conception. That unholy union of the lust and the will, and a child is born, and the name of that child is sin. Lust, when it hath conceived, gives birth to sin. And when we voluntarily sin once, then we're weaker and more likely to sin again. And we cycle through the law of diminishing returns, more and more sin with less and less satisfaction involved in it. You become the slave of habitual sin with less and less satisfaction at the same time, but it's not finished yet. James wants us to see not only the courtship, not only the consent, not only the conception, but he wants us to see one more thing. He wants us to see the completion of this process. And the picture is not complete without the completion. This is where we sometimes fail to understand. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. We need to see the finished product of the devil's art. The reason a lot of us don't fear sin the way we should is because we don't look far enough ahead. We don't see sin when it is finished. Sometimes we may say to each other when we've messed something up, we may say, please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. But I want to say to you, if you are enjoying a life of sin, don't be too patient with yourself. The devil's not finished with you yet either. A lot of people are pretty easy on themselves because they haven't yet seen the finished product. The child of lust is sin, and the child of sin is death. That's the devil's LSD. Lust, sin, death. And it's more dangerous than any acid any man ever mixed up in a laboratory. That's the progression from lust to sin to death. That's the completion. The bread of deceit is sweet, but afterward a man's mouth shall be filled with gravel. Proverbs 23:31 spoke this way. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Now, a glass of wine presents a very pleasing picture. Liquor and cigarette advertisements are among the most tantalizing commercials ever created. They make it look so appealing. Little beads of frost on the outside of that glass. They spend a lot of money making up this bait. And you are the poor fish they want. And they know the bait. These people are in the fishing tackle business. And they know just exactly how to sell. But James says, look for the hook. Continuing to read there in Proverbs in verse 32, speaking of that glass of wine, at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Not at the beginning, but at the last. You know, you can say, I'll just have one drink. But when there's just enough alcohol in that one drink to tear down your inhibitions a little bit, then you may decide to have another drink. You might not have decided on two drinks at first, but after the first drink, you may decide on the second drink. And after the second one, the third. And after the third, then who knows how many. That's the way this works. But you need to look for the hook. Look toward the end of this. Sin when it is finished. Now, they don't want to show you the finished product. They don't want to show you the drunkard in the gutter covered with vomit. They don't want to show you the broken homes. They don't want to show you the wrecked cars. They don't want to show you the serpent's bite. All they want to show you is the pretty glass and the pretty girl. Be wise. Look for the hook. Sin when it is finished brings forth death. On another subject. Proverbs 5, verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. The immoral woman is so tantalizing. The devil has worked hard on this bait. Her mouth is smoother than oil, according to this passage, meaning that she knows all the philosophy of why this is not wrong. She knows all about how to put across the idea that everybody does this, that it's only natural. And she may be the cutest little thing on 2 feet. And it's hard to refuse if that's as far as you look. But James says, look for the hook. He wants you to see the finished product of the tempter's art. And verse 4 says, her end, that is the end of that way, is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. We'd better see the finished product. You must have been a beautiful baby. But baby, look at you now. One more example, Jeremiah 17, verse 11. Now, this is talking about the sin of materialism, as the expression is commonly used. As the partridge sitteth on eggs, and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. When a man gets riches, and not by right, he gets tainted money. Taint his. But he gets it, and he seems to be enjoying it, but the Bible says, look for the hook, look past all that. At his end, he'll be a fool. See the finished product. Sometimes what a shrewd businessman does, while it may not be illegal, may be quite immoral. If he's taking advantage of simple-minded people, for instance. I've heard some people advise our young folks, make all the money you can just so you make it honestly. Well, that's not good advice, is it? If you make all the money you can, you're going to be making money when you should be doing some other things. You make money, you're God when you set your mind to make all the money you can. If you're a materialist, you better see the finished product. You better look for the hook. The Bible says at his end, he'll be a fool. And the Bible tells us this over and over again. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When we consider the anatomy of a sin, we need to note the progression from the emotions to the mind to the will to the behavior. It all began with the desire. At what point then do we fight sin? We start fighting it at the point of desire. The person who controls his emotional responses is going to deal most effectively with sin. Because everything in our society will work on your emotions. Television is built as entertainment based on your emotions. Watch it and watch how they sell a car with things that have nothing to do with transportation, but have everything to do with your emotions. Guard at the emotional level. Guard your mind, bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Otherwise, you bring forth that child called sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It's a born murderer. So James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't look at a thing just for what it appears to be. Look at it for where it's headed with you. Only through Jesus can you live as you ought to live. We fall into temptation because we're trying to satisfy something within us. But God made you so you can't be satisfied unless you're satisfied with Him. God made a fish to swim in the water. He made a bird to soar through the air. He made you to know Him and love Him and serve Him. He made you in His image, and you're restless until you worship Him spirit to spirit through Jesus. Until you know Jesus, you're like a fish in a tree. You're like a bird in the sea. You're like a round peg in a square hole. You won't find satisfaction until you find it in Jesus. The devil sees a legitimate, God-given desire that you have. And he tries to get you to satisfy that legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. The illegitimate way is called sin. Almost all illicit lust is God's good gift taken and twisted and perverted. God gives us, for instance, the blessing of sleep. But some people lust after it until they become lazy, indolent, sluggards. God gives us the benefit of clothing to cover us up and keep us warm. For some people, it becomes a consuming lust, controlling their budget, controlling their life. God provides us shelter from the elements and to have privacy within our own walls. For some people, that becomes a fetish. God gives us thirst as a desire that leads us to benefit our body. Some people drink themselves into the gutter. There's nothing wrong with food, but some become gluttons. Sex is given by God as a wonderful gift. When perverted beyond God's will, though, it becomes one more baited hook to snare. But in and through Jesus Christ, your desires can be satisfied the right way. He grounds us and settles us. And the key to overcoming temptation is to love Jesus more than we love the world. As was in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love Jesus more than you love the world. Because to know him is to love him, and to love him is to obey him. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for, by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where it's found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. Jesus is all this world needs today. Blindly they strive, for sin darkens their way. Oh, to pull back the grim curtains of night. One look at Jesus, and all will be light. Not only is Jesus the answer to temptation because he satisfies, he's the answer to temptation because he strengthens. He gives us power to overcome. The Holy Spirit says through God's Word that when you're tempted, you should look at it this way, that that's just a lure. Look for the hook. You don't need that. I'll give you strength. God makes you a new creation. The man from the 4th century known now as St. Augustine was early in his life an immoral, profligate young man. He lived with a prostitute. And when he made a great change of repentance in his life, he was still a young man, still feeling the fire and the passion of youth. Augustine was walking down the street sometime after his conversion, and this girl that he had lived with saw him and shouted out his name, Augustine, Augustine. He just kept right on moving, hearing her but ignoring her. He kept walking, his eyes straight forward. She ran after him. She caught up with him. She said, Augustine, it is I. He said, I know, but it is no longer I. And that's what Jesus does for you. It is no longer I, but Christ liveth in me. He begot us again to be a new creation of his own possession. We have in us that new creation that allows us to overcome evil, to look for the hook, to make the right choice, if we use the weapons of our warfare to stop sin where it starts. So we acknowledge our temptability, but at the same time we recognize that we have a conquerable flesh. We celebrate the victory available in the power of God's Holy Spirit. If you're outside of Jesus Christ this morning, we invite you to come and accept his wonderful gift as we stand together and sing the invitation song.